a nuestra iglesia.
Good morning. All right, sounds like we're awake. My name's David Quaid. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are so excited that you've decided to join with us today, whether you are here in person or you're online. Welcome, welcome. I'm so excited, and as always, I'm honored to be on this stage bringing the message today. Before we get to that, though, I would like to address the offering and just say thank you to those of you who choose to give to what God is doing here at Vineyard Church North Phoenix. It really is making a difference. And it's not just making a difference in this room or in youth ministry or kids ministry or the food bank or our small groups or all the various events that happen on our campus. It's making a difference in our community and also around the world. We believe that the church exists not just for itself, but to be a light to the world. And so thank you for choosing to give sacrificially, regularly, whenever you give, however you give. It really is making a difference in transforming ordinary people into extraordinary followers of Christ. So thank you for doing that. Let's pray, and we'll get to the message, right? God, we thank you. We thank you for allowing us to gather today. Lord, thank you for your presence that's already here. Thank you for allowing us to worship you in song and with whatever you've given us, Lord, whatever you've entrusted to us financially, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you in that way. And God, as we open your scripture today, as we open your word, would it speak to us? Would you illuminate our hearts and minds to see and hear the things you have for us today? And God, would you just fill this place with your Holy Spirit? Would you speak into every situation that's walked in the door today? Would you speak into each situation in each human heart in this room? We need your presence, Lord. Would you just use me today to speak? Would it be your message and not my own? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, by show of hands, who here would say they are afraid of heights? Afraid of heights. Who's afraid of heights? Yep, I saw some hands go up real, real fast there. Now, I wouldn't say that I'm afraid of heights, but I like to say that I have a respect for being up high. Do you see there's a difference there a little bit? Yeah. I want to tell you a story about how I kind of figured this out, and it was many moons ago, but I want to tell you this story nonetheless. This is a rappelling tower, and this, more specifically, this is a United States Marine Corps rappelling tower, and it sits about 50 feet above the ground, and the Marine Corps uses it to train recruits initially on how to rappel off the sides of buildings or structures and also to fast rope from a helicopter or another aircraft. And in case you don't know what rappelling is, if you've seen an action movie, probably there's some SWAT guy that's doing it, you know, dropping in through a skylight or maybe scaling the side of a building. Basically, you're anchored to a rope and you're wearing a harness, and you anchor yourself to this rope, and you lower yourself. It's commonly just walking the wall is what we call it. And so you walk down the wall. Some people just drop quickly. But that's basically the act of rappelling. And I want to tell you about my first day on that exact tower. All right? So I was a recruit in Marine Corps boot camp, again, a long time ago now. But one of our days was rappelling day, and I had been warned about this day that it's a kind of a scary day. There were many moments of like, okay, I have to do this, and I can't believe I'm about to do this, and this was one of those days. So we spent all morning in training. This is just the normal Marine Corps thing. You sit through a long, long class, and then you get to have fun at the end. And so we sat through all this training, the commands associated with it, all the safety things that they had lined up. And then what they did is they lined hundreds of recruits up around this staircase that led up the tower that you just saw. And I waited my turn. I was not even close to the front of the line, so I got to watch all of my fellow recruits kind of fumble at the top and then eventually come down. No one shot down to the ground. It looked like everyone was pretty successful as I waited my turn. And now, when I got to the top, though, I got to look around, and I thought, man, this is a lot higher than it looks from the ground. But I stuck to the training. I remembered what my instructors told me, that I needed to grab the rope, I needed to lock in. They checked my lock in, and then I slowly grabbed the rope and I backed up to the edge. The edge is behind me, and I kind of backed up, and just as I got to the edge, I broke the number one rule of being up high. What is the number one rule of being up high? Don't look down. Well, I looked down, and I paid for it. All of a sudden, my body had a very real reaction to a very real threat of a situation of being way too high. Human beings should not be 50 feet up like that, hanging their feet off the edge. That is just not good. And so my body kind of kicked into gear. I felt my legs kind of shake a little bit, and I wasn't even sure if there was a rope in my hand anymore. I couldn't feel my hands, and my heart was beating fast, and suddenly I was sweating. We're in San Diego, so it's relatively nice outside, but my body was having a certain reaction, and I don't remember anything. I just remember the tunnel vision. I looked at the instructor, and my heels are hanging over the edge, and I looked at him, and he goes, "Quade!" "Oh, well, yes?" "Lean out!" And so I did. I leaned out. This was this moment of truth that I had. That's not me, by the way, but that's what it looks like. And there comes this moment in rappelling where you must put your weight onto the rope. That I have to somehow leave my feet to put my weight on the rope. The technical term for this is called loading the system. And loading the system is just placing all your weight and all your trust onto a single rope. And so with this command, lean out, I loaded the system. I put my weight on it. I trusted that this rope, this single piece of rope, would hold my life. And as you can guess from me standing here, and I don't have like one leg shorter than the other or anything, that it actually worked, that I made it down. Yeah, amazing. Not that much of a miracle, but yay me, right? But I did learn a really big lesson that day. One lesson that I would take on with me through all the different challenges that life brought me, not just my time in the Marines, but time after that in my life as a developing adult. I took things with me that day that I just kept providing this, or kept applying the same principle over and over again. And this is just kind of the philosophy. This is just kind of the way I approach these tough situations. I said, man, sometimes, you know, you just have to face fear. You just have to do it. Sometimes you just have to embrace the adventure that life is, because life should be an adventure. It really should be. Sometimes we have to just lean out. Sometimes we have to put our faith into something if we really want to get where we're going. Now, I realize that most of you in here have not had the unique pleasure of going through Marine Corps boot camp, and that is totally fine. But I tell you this story because as we walk out our life in faith, you know, there's going to be times where you and I need to step out on the edge and take a step of faith. And I know that sometimes it may feel risky. I know that sometimes we may feel afraid or a little bit lost. We may have some doubts. But here's the thing. God calls us to a life of faith. He calls us to a life of trust despite the risk, despite our fears and our doubts. And today, we're going to be looking at a story about a follower of Jesus, and his name is Peter. We're going to look how Peter stepped out on the edge. And it wasn't on the edge of a rappelling tower in San Diego, California, but off the edge of the side of a boat. Today, we're going to be in the book of Matthew in chapter 14, starting in verse 22. You could turn there now if you'd like. And just to kind of set this up, just prior to this section we're going to read, Jesus and his disciples have just been part of a miracle where Jesus fed 5,000 men and their families somewhere near the Sea of Galilee. And now I can only imagine that they're coming off this high of just seeing food multiplied over and over again. And I imagine the disciples are like, man, this is so crazy. What's next? What's next, Jesus? This, I'm in. Let's do it. Right? That's where they're at. But this happens next.
Thank you. Thomas! It's Jesus! He is the Messiah.
Peter.
All right, very dramatic. So, obviously from this video, as we're gonna read in the text, that this video took some dramatic liberties, but we are gonna read through the text to kind of get an accurate picture of the account. The reason I showed you this video is I wanted us to get in this mindset and understand that, man, there is a real storm. It is nighttime, it's dark, and this storm is not a mild storm. This would have been a very violent storm. So let's look at the account of Matthew and we'll kind of catch up as we go. Chapter 14, verse 22 is where we'll begin today. Immediately after this, after feeding the 5,000, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and they cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the other people, or he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble. If you're following along in your Bible, go ahead and underline in trouble. They were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. Something you need to know about the Sea of Galilee is it has a very unique landscape. See, the Sea of Galilee sits inside of a valley, and it's surrounded by hills and mountains. And oftentimes what happens is there's these large high-pressure systems that roll in to this valley, and they cause these very violent and quickly developing storms, things you can still see today. And so one of these storms has struck the Sea of Galilee while the disciples are on the boat in the middle of the water. And Matthew's account says that the disciples were in trouble. Let's read on in verse 25. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. They were scared. And in their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once, and he said, "Don't be afraid." He said, "Take courage. I am here." I want to notice something. I want to point something out. That Jesus speaks to their fear. And the way that he addresses their fear is he just says, "I'm here, that I'm with you. You don't need to be afraid because I am with you. This situation you're going through, you can do it. You don't have to be afraid because I am with you. I am here." Verse 28, then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you." Walking on the water. Verse 29, "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and he began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and he grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshiped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. Man, I love this story. So much of our faith walk can be reflected in this one story. Now, to be clear, I do believe that Peter really did walk on the water that day. But for us today, as we look at this story, we need to understand that there is also an underlying message. There's something for us to understand that sits below the surface of just a story about Peter walking on the water. This imagery of walking on the water, of doing the impossible, it provides us with a framework in which how we can understand how God calls us and how God will grow us in our faith if we're willing. And so as we study this section of Scripture today, we will learn, in a way, how to walk on water. And the first thing that must happen if we want to walk on water is we must be called by Jesus. We must be called by Jesus. Verse 28, then Peter called to him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you, walking on the water. And Jesus responds, yes, come. He calls Peter. It's really interesting. Peter is looking to experience the fullness of God, and it's interesting to request of Jesus that he join him on the water. But I think the key here is that Peter sees Jesus doing something incredible. Yes, he's scared. Yes, there's the wind and the waves, but he has his eyes fixed on Jesus. He sees Jesus doing something amazing. He goes, you know what? I want to do that too. I want to do what Jesus does. And so he says, Lord, help me to do what you do. And Jesus says, okay. And this reminds me about this time in John 5. Jesus says something kind of similar to this. He says, very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Peter is simply seeing his role model, seeing his leader, his Savior, Jesus, and saying, I only want to do what I see you doing. If I'm going to follow him, I need to do what he is doing. I need to join with him wherever he is and whatever he's doing. I need to join with him. You know, Peter could have asked for a lot of things in this situation, but instead, he decides to join with Jesus in the middle of a storm while the wind and the waves beat their boat around. And this is how God grows our faith. He calls us by stirring our heart, by showing us something that he is already doing, and then empowering us and inviting us to do the same. You know, when we pray for healing, we don't just pray for healing because we think it's a good idea. We pray for healing because Jesus did it, and he tells us to do it too. You know, when we forgive other people, we don't do it just so we can be righteous in our own eyes. We do it because Jesus did it, and Jesus tells us to do it too. You know, when we share our testimony, when we share Jesus with someone else, maybe a coworker, a family member, or a friend, we share not to lift up ourselves. We share it's because Jesus shared, and Jesus tells us to share. All of these things we see Jesus doing, and we should join with him as we follow him. When we're called by Jesus, we're called to do things that seem impossible, but they're made possible by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. See, the Holy Spirit, it's God's presence. It's the key. And without him, we can't walk on water. Without him, we can't truly be called. Without Jesus calling, Peter just simply takes a bath that night. But because Jesus is calling, because Jesus said, come, Peter does the unimaginable. Make no mistake, when we're called by Jesus, it is going to take our faith. And this faith can't be just a passive faith. It's not just something we hold on to and do nothing with, but our faith should always, always be accompanied by action. Which leads me to the next step in how to walk on water. If we want to walk on water, we must step out in faith. We have to step out in faith. Second half of verse 29 says, so Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. So we see Peter kind of answer this call. He says, Jesus, I want to do what you're doing. Jesus goes, okay. You asked for it. Let's do it. And so he answers this call, and there's this response moment. There's this moment where Peter can't just be called by Jesus. He has to do something about it. He has to step out in faith, and action has to follow his belief. And I see people get stuck here sometimes. I mean, we're all guilty of this at some point. But sometimes we choose our comfort over our calling. We choose the comfort of the boat rather than doing incredible things because Jesus is calling them to do it. We choose comfort over our calling. But our faith requires us to step out. There should always be a response because our faith requires action. Look at James 2, 19 through 20. It says, you say you have faith, for you believe there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds, without works, without action is useless? James is saying that without action, without faith, without some kind of response, what we believe, what we say we believe, is useless. To just believe and not have a response is a useless faith. And God wants so much more for your faith. And so he wants you to respond. He wants you to step out in faith. The grace we receive by faith should naturally, supernaturally, spur us on to action. It should bring us to a place where, you know what? I need to do something about what I believe. Because I can't just say I believe something and do nothing. And so like Peter, we must step out of the boat in faith if we want to walk on water. Now, these moments of stepping out of the boat, if you will, maybe it's the first day you came to faith in Jesus. Maybe it's the first day that you started a small group or you went to a small group or you started serving. You know, we have these moments that are super exciting, where God starts something new and we're like, man, I am amped, I'm excited. But what happens in those moments is those moments fade, don't they? And if we're not careful, they'll completely fade away. And so what sustains us as we walk on water? What keeps us on top of the water? Well, as we look at this story, we read if we want to walk on water, we must be focused on the right thing. We must be focused on the right thing, verse 30. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified, and he began to sink. He said, "Save me, Lord," he shouted. And so there's this moment where Peter is doing something absolutely incredible, unthinkable. But he becomes distracted. You know, I imagine this moment where Peter steps out of the boat, and as he places his first foot onto the water, he feels the water give his foot some resistance. He actually feels that, I think this might actually work. This might actually hold me. And he sets his first foot out, and he puts half his weight onto the water, and then he takes his other foot out, and he puts both feet outside of the boat. And I imagine at some point, he lets his hand go completely from the boat. He loads the system. And he looks at Jesus, and he thinks, I can't believe this is working. I mean, if I were him, I got to think, I must be dreaming. This can't really be happening. This is impossible. And he probably looks at Jesus, and he begins to take a few, maybe successful, steps toward him. But something happens. He sinks. He sinks when he begins to pay more attention to the wind and the waves than to what Jesus is currently doing with him in that moment. And I think it's so important that we notice that Jesus left the wind and the waves. He did not shut down the wind and the waves. He chose this particular moment to have Peter walk on the wind and the waves to him. Because we know at any moment, Jesus could have stopped the wind and the waves. You see, Jesus didn't change the circumstances for Peter. He didn't remove the distractions or the difficulties because Jesus is teaching Peter something. He's teaching him a lesson in focus. He's teaching him a lesson in focus. And as Christians walking with Jesus, doing the things that Jesus calls us to do, I guarantee you, if you don't know this yet, there will be distractions. There will be difficulties. There will be setbacks, all kinds of things. I mean, we all lived through 2020 and 2021, right? We've had a great couple years. I mean, you must know that just because you have faith doesn't mean there won't be difficulties, doesn't mean there won't be distractions. But these distractions, these difficulties, these setbacks, these are the things as Christians that should sharpen our focus and not distract us. They should sharpen our focus on our only true hope, which is Jesus Christ. Now, don't mishear me. Jesus does. He cares about our fears and our worries and our insecurities and our anxieties. But there's going to be times in your faith walk where Jesus is going to call you to do something that just requires faith. And you're going to be afraid. You're going to have fears and doubts. And there's going to be wind and waves. But you need to know if Jesus is calling you to something, then nothing can stop it. There's nothing that can stop that other than you staying in the boat. Jesus calls us on to the wind and the waves. He calls us in to the challenges because it's in these trials, it's in these challenges that he really shows us his power, that he truly shows us that he can be Lord of our life. But we must remain focused on the right thing. The last thing we read in this story of Peter walking on the water, the thing we must remember is there's always grace in failure. There is grace in failure. Look at verse 31. Jesus immediately reached out and he grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" It's important to note here that Jesus immediately grabs Peter as he begins to fall. He immediately grabs him. And I think the tone here of Jesus can be misread as some kind of reprimand. Like Jesus is letting Peter have it because he failed. And I don't think that's it at all. I certainly don't read that into the character of Jesus. Instead, it's this attitude of like, "Hey, Peter, man, you know me. We just fed 5,000 people. Did you see it? Come on, man, have some faith. Come on, I had you. You weren't gone. It's all good. I'll get you next time, all right?" Like, I really think that's more of the attitude. When we see Jesus and the consistency of the gospel, we think, man, Jesus is not laying into Peter here. He's reminding him, "Man, I had you. Don't worry. I got this. I got you too." It's kind of like this. Does anyone in here know how to ride a bike? Okay, nobody. Fantastic. I didn't know that was a unique skill. It's going on the resume. No. Riding a bike requires, usually, teaching. Most people do not pick up a bike and just start riding. Right? There's this process that has to happen when it comes to riding a bike. Now, I have two children. They're both relatively young. But I taught them both to ride a bike. And I used kind of the common method that was probably used on me and used on you as well. As I'd put my son or daughter on the bike with no training wheels on it. And you know the typical grip, right? You all know this grip if you taught your kids. It's the behind the seat and the handlebar grip. Anyone know that grip? Yeah, that's the common grip. I knew that one really well. And what you do is you kind of walk with your child and you feel how absolutely uncoordinated your child is in that moment. And you kind of push them along and their little weak legs can't really pedal too good yet. So you kind of just got to give them a little push, right? And at some moment, I have to kind of let go. I can walk with my child for a little while as they learn to kind of, okay, this is what it feels like to just be on the two wheels. But eventually, I have to come to a moment where I'm like, you know what? I got to let go. Because I can't just tell them how to balance on a bike. I can't just say, "Hey, balance." I can't give them a lesson on balance. You know, "Hey, let's read this book on balance." No. Balance is something you have to experience. You have to be on two wheels to learn how to ride on two wheels. There's just no way around it. There is something that we have to do, and there is a learn by doing that has to happen when we're riding a bike. And there will be failures, and there will be successes. But the thing is when I was teaching my children to ride their bike, you know what was always happening? When they would fall over, I was one step behind them. I was one step behind them to pick them up, to give them a hug, to brush them off, and to put them back on the bike so they can get riding again. The same thing is true as we walk on the water with Jesus. Jesus is only a step behind us when we fail, when we fall. and he wants to pick us back up and keep us going. And this is what we see in the story of Peter walking on the water. Jesus is shaping Peter into who he is calling us to, him to be. And if you know Peter's story, you know that this guy did not have a perfect story. He was not qualified for the position. He failed the test many, many times. Yet Jesus says, you know what, Peter? I'm going to build my church on you. And we are the beneficiaries of his success today, of God working through him. But we need to note that, man, Jesus did not give Peter all the knowledge and wisdom and experience on a silver platter. He didn't say, you know what? No hardships for Peter, because he's going to be somebody someday. So I'm just going to, everything's going to be, man, he's just going to get all the best. Nothing can harm Peter. No, instead, we see that Peter faced more trials than about anybody because God had a huge purpose for his life. A huge purpose. Now, that's Peter's story. But what's your story? Because I believe that, man, Jesus is calling all of us to something. He's calling us all somewhere, and sometimes that feels like a big step. Sometimes that's a small step, but it's a step. The only requirement is that you step out of the boat, is that you respond with enough faith to say, you know what? I know that God's calling me to do this thing. I know that Jesus is calling me out of the comfort of the boat, but I want to experience the real life that Jesus promises. I want to do what Jesus does. Because I follow Jesus, and there has to be a faith response. But for us, we need to step out of the boat. And so I want to give you just an opportunity to just have a moment, whatever that looks like in your life. Do some business with God. Worship team's going to sing a song. You can sing along if you'd like, but I really want to encourage you to just have some time of reflection. Use this time wisely. This is an opportunity you have to just really be with the Lord. And just ask him. Maybe you already know. Maybe you need to pray for courage to really get out of the boat. Maybe you need to ask God, would you just give me the courage? Would you help me to get out of the boat and walk on water? Because I know that you are calling me. Take it away.
Faith will stand, and I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am. Abounds in deepest waters, your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you've never failed, and you won't start now. I will call upon name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours and you are mine. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours and you are mine.
If you could, would you stand with me? Have the ministry team please come to the front. As I was praying this week, I was really just asking God, what does ministry time look like? And I think one of the things that just kept coming to mind over and over and over again is this idea of an urgency. That, man, God is calling you, and I don't know what that looks like. Maybe it's fixing your relationship. Maybe it's kind of readjusting yourself. You know what? I've kind of stepped away from faith for a while, but it's time to come home. Maybe it's taking small group leaders training. Maybe it's serving in our children's ministry. Maybe it's committing to going to a small group. And you know, there's all these wind and waves in our life, and there's all these reasons not to. But there's one reason to do it. And so I feel like this is a word that you need to do it now. Don't wait. Don't wait for the wind and the waves to die down in your life. Trust that Jesus is enough and that he knows what he's doing and he knows what your life looks like. But if God is calling you, if Jesus is calling you to step out of the boat, do it now. Do what you have to do to make that happen. Whatever that looks like, do it now. We have a ministry team up here and online. You can click the button. If you'd like prayer, if you're like, you know, I'm just not sure, I'd like some prayer for some courage to get out of the boat. Maybe the first time, maybe the 100th time, whatever it is, we'd love to pray for you. If you'd like prayer for anything else, even if it's not about the service, we believe that God is still healing today, healing in every way. And so we'd love to pray for you, whether you are here or online. Go ahead and click that request prayer button. If you're a first-time guest, well, we'd love to welcome you. We have a guest welcome in the foyer, in the information center in the foyer, after service. Let's pray. God, I pray for everyone here. Lord, we hear you calling. Would you help us to be people of faith and a faith that has action? God, would you give us courage? I know that we can be afraid. We can be anxious. But God, we know that you are Lord over the wind and the waves in our life. And Lord, we know that sometimes you're going to call us into the storm with you to shape us. And so God, give us courage. Remind us that you are with us. Help us to step out of the boat. Whatever that looks like, let us do it today. Let us do it now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week, guys. See you next time.